أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Respected elders, brothers, sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to begin by expressing my condolences to the Imam of our time, the living Imam, and then to all of the believers, on all the Muslims, on the death anniversary of Khadija, the wife of the Prophet, Salamullahi alayha. Inshallah, I would like to spend some time today talking about different aspects of her life. But before doing so, I wanted to first remind ourselves that it is the month of Ramadan. It's the month of Allah, the month of Quran. Sometimes people, because of the long fasts, they say that, you know what, I'm too tired to read Quran. Fasting itself is taking up all my energy, I don't have time to read the Qur'an. Or after iftar, they say that, okay, well, it's too late now, I'm too tired, I need to get ready, I need to prepare for tomorrow's fast. So, in essence, the month of Ramadan for them becomes nothing more than fasting and eating. And I tell myself first, and then to all of you, that, you know, already one third of the month has passed, let us make sure to make the most out of what remains. Fasting is part of the month of Ramadan, but the reason for the excellence of the month of Ramadan is not because of fasting. It's because this is the month in which the Quran was revealed. So if we're told to fast during this month, it can never be something which is opposed to the Quran, and it should prevent us from the Quran. But rather, fasting is a way and a means for preparing ourselves to be able to receive the light of the Quran. So let us make sure we do not pass on the opportunity to become closer to the Qur'an in what remains of this month. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, our discussion has been about forming a connection with the Imam of our time. And very clearly we've seen that one of the best ways of doing so is to be like the Imam. In hadith, we're told that one who wishes to know the Imam, should know him, according to the hadith, اعرفوا, and then أولي الأمر بالمعروف والعدل والإحسان. The way to know the Imams is by coming to know goodness and justice and anything which is an act of kindness. So the way to know the Imam is by looking at the things that the Imam himself would do. Now, one of the things we know about the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is that they were individuals who had extremely strong families. Now today, we're going to dedicate the discussion towards Sayyidah Khadija, salamullahi alayha. And we're going to see different aspects of her life. But one of them is the fact that she was part of the prophetic household that gave birth to Sayyida Fatima sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one of the things we're going to be looking for, inshallah, in the course of the discussion is how can we also have strong families as well. Now, when we talk about Hazrat Khadija, one of the outstanding characteristics that comes to mind is that she was somebody who sacrificed everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Gave up everything for Allah. And this is something that can be seen clearly if we look at the history of how she got married to the Holy Prophet. As you know, she was a businesswoman. She had inherited a great amount of wealth from her father, whose name was Khuwaylid. And with this wealth, she did business. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her a lot of wealth. According to some reports, she had 80,000 camels scattered throughout what are now different countries in the Arab world. 80,000 camels. That was just some measure of how much wealth she had. And we know that the reason why she wanted to marry the Prophet ﷺ was not because of his wealth. If she had wanted, she had many offers from other individuals who were wealthy. But she had seen the character of the Prophet. And it was the character of the Prophet that led her to have a desire to marry him. Now, according to one historical report, before the Prophet agreed to propose and before the actual marriage took place, he goes and speaks to Hazrat Khadija. And he tells her that, "You are a queen, and I do not have any wealth, and so it's not appropriate for me to be marrying you." I want to quote to you how she responded to the Prophet. She tells him that, "O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if it's the case that you have a little bit of wealth, you don't possess a lot, I possess a great deal. And whoever is going to give herself to you, she's also going to give everything that she owns to you as well." So then she goes on to say, "وَأَنَا وَمَالِي وَجِوَارِي وَجَمِيعُ مَا أَمَّلَكَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ." I tell you now that myself and all my wealth and all those associated with me and anything that you hope for that is in front of you, it's now, I'm placing that now in front of you. And it is now under your ownership. And I'm not going to prevent you from any one of it. So she lays down everything to the Prophet, and when she gets married to him, she says, "It's all yours." And according to history, the Prophet made great use of this wealth for the sake of Islam. And he's been quoted as having said how much they depended on the wealth of Khadija to spread Islam. Now, what we see here is that example of a spouse willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of Allah in order for her to get married to the Prophet and in order for the marriage to be successful. I just want to draw a lesson. Let me just take a pause from this discussion about Hazrat Khadija. I want to take a lesson about that. And the lesson is that sometimes the thing we need to do in order to make our marriages successful is nothing more than have a little bit of sacrifice. Put aside our own natural inclinations and tendencies for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me give you one example for a woman, one example for a man. For a man, it's very easy to get into a habit of treating his wife just like any other pal. When a guy discusses something with another guy, the discussion is always about trying to arrive at a conclusion. It's a discussion trying to get to a conclusion about something. There's a reason why they are talking and discussing with each other. But for a man to be able to win the heart of his wife and to be able to keep that love and maintain that relationship, it's often necessary for him to discuss with her and talk to her, but not with the purpose of trying to achieve any type of conclusion. Not with the purpose of trying to weigh things logically and trying to arrive at a conclusion. And then when they're done, that's it. Okay, end of conversation. No. For a man to have that good relationship, he has to be willing to just listen, to just chat. Because part of the nature of a woman is that she likes to chat, she just likes to talk. So if a man wants to be successful, he has to sacrifice that thing within him which tells him, you know what, this has no utility, there's no gain from this, we're not going to arrive at any conclusion, that's okay. Put that aside for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other side, one of the tendencies of a woman, especially after the honeymoon period, is that when it comes to the way that she presents herself at home, she likes to go back and just basically be, you know, at ease. And what that might mean in some cases is nothing more than sweatpants and a baggy shirt. And she says, I just want to be the way that I want to be. And there's something in the society also which says that, you know what, people should be appreciated for what they are. And she even still say that. She said that, I just want to be appreciated for what I am. Now that's fine. That's fine. We agree with that. We agree that we should appreciate, as an individual, when I look at somebody else, I should try to appreciate him or her for what she is. But that doesn't neglect, that doesn't mean a negation of my responsibilities towards that person in terms of the way that I have to present myself. We're supposed to look good for other people. And especially, the duty of a wife is to look good for her husband. This requires a sacrifice. To dress up at home requires a sacrifice. To not just be wearing those baggy sweatpants takes a sacrifice. But sometimes it's these small little sacrifices where the battle against the shaitan lies. Because shaitan will come and say that, you know what, just put it aside. Use these other excuses, just say that I want you to like me for what I am. I don't have these feminine, I wasn't raised in a way that I like to act feminine. That's an excuse that we hear sometimes. But that's a trick of the shaitan, because deep inside, part of the way that Allah created women is that they are feminine, because they're women. And if they try to uncover that nature which might be recessed under veils of darkness because of the way the society works, if they try, they will eventually arrive at it. That feminine nature which they need to be able to display at home if they want that love to be strong between them and their husbands. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us strength to form strong family bonds and to take the example of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and to apply it to our lives. Say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala alihi. Hazrat Khadija salamullahi alayha was somebody who was very dear to the Prophet. And one time the Prophet was sitting with some of his other wives. This was after the death of Hazrat Khadija. And he began to weep and cry. So they asked him, O Prophet, ma yukik, what is it that's making you cry? And then one of the wives of the Prophet started, he said that I'm crying because of Khadija. And one of the wives of the Prophet started to make fun of Khadija and say, you know, who was she? You know, she was just an old woman. The Prophet responds to her and tells her that Hazrat Khadija, if you want to know who she is, she is the one who believed in me when no one else did. She accepted Islam while you were still kafirs. And she was the one who gave me children while all of you, your wombs were barren. So this shows us that one of the qualities of Hazrat Khadija is that she had very strong belief from the first moment. She was the first person, the first woman to accept Islam with Hazrat Khadija. Immediately after the Prophet told her, she accepted. And for some period of time, there was only three of them who made up the first Muslims. We're told in history that one time Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, before he became Muslim, he set out from the city he was living in, I believe it was Medina, he set out to go and see this man named Muhammad in Makkah, because he had heard about the message that he was coming with. And so he makes his way with a group of his friends to Makkah, and then he asks about this man that he had heard about. And they tell him that, okay, if you want to find him, go find his uncle Abbas. So he goes and he asks about Abbas. Abbas was somebody who was well known, and he goes to him. And he says, I want to meet with your nephew, Muhammad. So he says, wait here, he'll come after a bit. After some time, they see this one man, a young man coming a very beautiful looking young man. And aside next to him is a young child. And behind him is a woman. And these three individuals come and they come to the Kaaba, they go and kiss the black stone. They perform tawaf together. And then they start to pray. Now this man, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, is very surprised at what he sees here. So he asks Abbas, he says that, who are these people and what are they doing? He says, if you want to know, you are looking for my nephew Muhammad, well this young man who you see with all his beauty, this is my nephew Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the boy praying next to him, that is Ali. And that woman praying behind him is Khadija, his wife. What that tells us, my brothers and sisters, is that she was somebody who from the beginning was a strong supporter of Islam. Somebody who worshipped, somebody who liked to pray in jama'ah. Right, one of the successes, one of the secrets for why they had a successful family household is this very thing. Why is it that our men do not make themselves, give them, study and get to that point where they can lead jama'ah prayers at home? Why do it at home? Why not come to the mosque? Right, we have a mosque here where we can do jama'ah prayers. Praying in jama'ah, praying on time with the Prophet. That's another quality of Khadija salamullahi alayha. Now, another quality that we have is that she was somebody, if we want to know who she is, we need to see how she stood in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're told in hadith that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went for Mi'raj, after he had descended from those realms and he was about to part company with the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, the Prophet asked Jibreel, he says that, do you have any need from me? Do you need anything from me before he's about to leave? Jibreel tells him that, I have one request of you, and that request is that you convey the salams of Allah and my salams as well to Khadija. So the Prophet says, okay, I'll do that. When the Prophet then, he next meets Khadija salamullahi alayha, he tells her that Jibreel and Allah convey to you their salams. So she responds and she says that, may peace be upon Jibreel. And then as far as Allah, she says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ السَّلَامُ وَمِنْهُ السَّلَامُ وَإِلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ وَعَلَى جِبْرَيْلِ السَّلَامُ. This report tells us a few things. First of all, that she was at such a high level of piety and proximity to Allah that Allah would choose her out and single her out and convey His salams to her. Another thing it tells us is that she was somebody who had a great deal of knowledge as well. Because she knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she gave her salams back to Jibreel, but she didn't say alaykum salam to Allah. She said, Allah is the source of all salam and safety and protection. Inna Allah huwa as-salam, and wa minhu as-salam. You know, Allah is the origin of all that. So it's not appropriate to give salams back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yet she's thanking Allah for that special mark of blessing that He had given her. She was a lady who was not only very successful when it comes to the world, but also successful when it came to developing a strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, today we are commemorating the day of the wafat, the passing away of Hazrat Khadija. She passed away when 25 years after she had married the Prophet, according to most historical reports. This was in the 10th year of after the Bi'atha, after the Prophet announced his prophethood. And what I'd like to do is to share with you the account of how her daughter, Sayyida Fatima salamullahi alayha, reacted to this news of her mother passing away. One thing we have to understand, brothers and sisters, is that if we want to look and examine the virtues of Khadija, we can talk about all these different virtues that she had. That Jibreel is saying salams to her, that she was the first Muslim, etc. after the Prophet. But if we want to really know what her virtue and her station is, it suffices to say that she was the mother of Fatima. She was the mother of Sayyidatun Nisa al-Alameen. We're told in the hadith that when the news came to Fatima, Fatima salamu alayhi alayha was only 5 years old at that time. جَعَلَتْ فَاطِمَةُ تَدُودُ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَتَدُورُ حَوْلَهُ. She didn't know what to do, so she took refuge in the Prophet. She was hugging him and she wouldn't leave his side. وَتَقُولُ أَبَتِي أَيْنَ أُمِّي. And she was saying, "Oh my father, where is my mother?" At this point, it seems that the Prophet didn't have words to tell her. He didn't know how to respond to this daughter of her, of his who was asking for her mother. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Jibreel. And Jibreel alayhi salam announces, he says that your Lord has told me to convey his salams to Fatima. And he tells her that, he wants you to tell her that indeed your mother is in a home whose walls are gold and whose pillars are made out of green rubies. And she is in the company of Asiya and Maryam, the daughter of Imran. At that point, Fatima is consoled. And she says, "Inna Allaha huwa salam wa minhu salam wa ilayhi salam." See how much she learns from her mother, that even she learns the etiquette of responding to the salam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now on this day, we have to tell Sayyida Fatima that, "Oh Fatima, you're only 5 years old, but this is one of many tragedies you're going to have to bear. What is going to happen when you bear the loss of your father, the Prophet Muhammad? How much pain you will bear when you come to know what they are going to do with your grandson, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and your granddaughters and your grandsons." In one hadith, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he's facing the enemy army, he tells them that, "I warn you that Fatima is going to complain to her father over what you have done and what you're going to do to her progeny. And no one who bothers Fatima is going to enter the paradise." Brothers and sisters, this was one example of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to send down and Himself convey condolences in order to ease the pain of the family of the Prophet. But we have another example of where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to step in and give condolences in Karbala. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا ابن رسول الله. Please adopt the guise of a mourner by casting your head down and trying to bring tears to your eyes. When Imam Hussein alayhi salam is standing alone, all of his friends and companions have sacrificed their lives for the sake of Allah and Imam Hussein. He wishes to complete the proof on the enemies of Islam. He takes the Qur'an to them and he asks them, "Judge by the Qur'an and the Prophet, do you not know who I am? I am the son of the daughter of the Prophet. Did you not hear the Prophet say about Imam Hassan and me, هَذَانِي سَيِّدَا شَبَابِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. These are the two leaders of the youth of paradise." But the enemy does not wish to listen to him. He looks around, he sees his son Ali Asghar, who is crying out of severe thirst. He picks him up and he raises him in front of the enemy army and he says, "Ya قَوْمْ إِن لَمْ تَرْحَمُونِي فَرْحَمُوا هَذَا الطِّفْ. If you do not wish to have mercy on me, then at least have mercy on this young baby." But the enemy has no mercy. They fire an arrow, it strikes the baby in the throat. Imam Hussein alayhi salam cries out in pain. He says, "Oh Allah, you be the judge between these people and me. Allahumma ahkam baynana wa bayna qawmin da'awna liyansuruna faqataluna." On one hand they invited us and promised to help us, now they are killing us. But this tragedy is too much to bear for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. According to some reports, a voice is heard from the sky. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is consoling him, "Oh Hussein, Oh Hussein, it's okay. Leave him. فَإِنَّ لَهُ مُرْضِعًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. You left your son and you took him to the enemy army because he was thirsty, but don't worry. His thirst will be quenched in Jannah, in paradise. أَلَا لَعَنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. رحم الله من قرأ سورة الفاتحة.